Say amen again, everybody. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Come on, praise God. I said praise God. I come get it because I got it on, but it ain't on. Amen. All right, battery's almost dead. All right, there we go. Battery's almost. Come take this and change my battery, my brother. I got a quarter left. But while they're doing that, let me say this to many of us, a little confused about Easter. And I know some folks who are sincere had some concerns about Easter and all of that. I want to be clear. Easter is in the Bible. Many of you may not have noticed that. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. While it is true that in some ways Easter has pagan connotations in that there are entities who have introduced Easter bunnies and all of that, Easter egg, and that has nothing to do with Christ, you should know that Easter is actually recognized in Acts chapter 12. If you read your Bibles now, Acts chapter 12, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the churches, they killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread, same time as Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So you should know that early in the Christian church, there was the recognition of the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it was always celebrated in conjunction with Passover time. So, you know, it's important that as you think about these things, you be measured. There's always more to things than meets the eye. And I tell people all the time that if you were to extract all paganism from Christianity, you'd be in trouble. Because almost everything that pagans do, we do to some extent. They pray, they sing, they meditate, they fast. All religions have certain things in common. As a matter of fact, I hit somebody hard the other day. I was telling somebody the other day that in some cultures, in some pagan cultures, they keep Saturday as a holy day. Okay, so just because they keep it as a holy day doesn't mean we ignore it. Are you with me? We keep it because the word of the Lord gives us direction. And so we are following the principles outlined in the word of the Lord. We will not do what the Bible forbids. Can I get a witness, somebody? Okay, if the Bible forbids something, I don't want to do it. The reason I clap my hand is because the Bible says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Can I get a witness, somebody? The reason why I shout is because the Bible says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Can I get a witness? So I just want you to be aware of some of these factors that as you have your discussions, as you look at things, you'll have that broad picture and you'll have full information. All right. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I will be dealing with this business of Islam and Christianity. This is going to be a challenging subject, I will tell you right now. And I'll have to do more teaching than preaching. Are you up for it? Do you want to know? Touch your neighbor, tell him, I want to know. I want to know. You should also be aware of the fact that we're going to deal, when we talk about Islam, we want to speak about Islam in a very respectful way. We want to speak about the Prophet Muhammad in a very respectful way. Because we want our Muslim friends to be able to listen to the CD or DVD, and I want you to get the CD for them and share it with them, because all of what we're talking about applies to the end time. We're dealing with end time events, and we're going to go deep into it. As a matter of fact, we will be quoting from the Quran on next week and over the past several weeks, because I find that there are a lot of Christians who know nothing about the Quran. And I found many Muslims who really don't know much about the life of Muhammad and don't know much about the history of the travels and the battles fought by Muhammad and the various caliphs following him. So we're going to be sharing some stuff with you, but I need you to stay awake. Some of it is a little heavy. Is that all right? I said some of it is a little heavy. But you will find insights that will be helpful to you in understanding where we are in history and where the Bible says we will end up. Because ultimately, this is critical for these times. So let's go to the Word of God then. Daniel chapter, oh my goodness, time is already gone. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Everybody stand on your feet. Let's read the Word of the Lord together. And if you need to stretch, you can stretch right now when you're standing. If you need to yawn, if you need to twist to the right, twist to the left. As we do this, Daniel chapter 11, 36, the Bible says, what, everybody? And magnify. All right. Uh-huh. For that shall be what, everybody? All right. Next, verse 37. Verse 37 says, I'm clicking. Nor the desire, nor regard, for he shall above, what, everybody? Above all. 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. 39, thus shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over and shall do what? Divide the land again. Verse 40. And this is really where we get into, everybody. Verse 40. I want you to focus on verse 40. And at the. Say that again. At the. The king of the. Will do what, everybody? And the king of the. Shall come like a, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into and shall overflow and pass over. 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape. Watch this. There are some who shall escape. Some Muslim countries that shall escape. Watch this. Even who? Edom and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall what? Not escape. Let's pray. Father God, bless your word that it will not return to you void. Educate, edify, inspire us today in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen and amen. All right, everybody. So there is much fear in our world today about the possibility for a nuclear attack. There are four scenarios being proposed as potential catalysts for a World War III. Are you with me, everybody? We've had two world wars before, and they're saying we're on the cusp of World War III, and these are the scenarios that could potentially bring them about. Scenario number one, they're saying, is my clicker working? All right, let me see if my clicker is not working. All right. Oh, it's not on. So let me click now. All right. So here we go. So scenario number one, potentially, what, everybody? North Korea. It's on the news almost every day. Come on now. We have a fleet heading right there right now to deter Kim Jong-un from another nuclear test. And we see his determination to create an intercontinental ballistic missile with the potential of having a nuclear warhead on it, and that ICBM traveling from North Korea to the continental United States. And so everybody is concerned, America is concerned, that if this guy actually comes up with a nuclear weapon, he's going to use it on us. Are y'all with me, everybody? And so right now, we see our president, he's sending a troop, a fleet of ships to that area, and he's pushing China to push against North Korea.
That's scenario number one that could create a World War III situation. Then, of course, the second scenario, Syria, Bashar al-Assad, supported by Russia. Come on now. Russia opposed, and the both Russia and Bashar al-Assad opposed by the international community, who sooner or later may charge him with war crimes. All right? Now, Russia is pushing back because Russia is saying we will not be second to anybody. So recently, Russian warplanes have been seen off the coast of Alaska. Are y'all watching the news? All right? So, we see these potential situations. Now, Turkey is coming on as a potential problem. Turkey, we know Turkey has been a part of NATO for a long time. But remember this, the Russian ambassador to Turkey was killed in Turkey. Remember that? A couple of months back. Are y'all watching the news? All right. And in addition to that, Turkey has declared war on Syria. We know that the Syrian refugees are funneling through Turkey to scatter out through the rest of Europe. And of course, there are internal conflicts in Turkey. Most recently, the president of Turkey seemingly, you know, demolished all his enemies, vanquished all his enemies. But Turkey is also warning of the possibility of World War III because of what's happening in Syria and their proximity to Syria. And if Turkey takes a certain position, then Russia will defend Syria and NATO will have to defend Turkey. Are you still with me? All right. So, scenario number four, of course, everybody knows the rise of ISIS, or as President Obama usually says, ISIL. All right. We know that over the past two or three years or so, four or five years, the Middle East has been destabilized. And the destabilization of the Middle East was created in some ways by the war in Iraq. All right. And as the U.S. troops withdrew, last 10 years or so, the U.S. troops withdrew, a vacuum was created that was filled by ISIS. Now, let me say this. Some people say, well, the vacuum would not have been created if President Obama had not withdrawn the troops. No, that has nothing to do with it. The reality is you would have to change the theology. You'd have to change the belief of ISIS in order to change the outcome. There is a theology, and we're going to talk about that a little later in the study. There's a theology that the fighters who fight for ISIS hold to, that is their motivation to fight as they do. And it is a text they take from Surah number 2 in the Quran. So we're going to share that down the road. Are y'all with me, everybody? See, you notice I said Quran. Because you got to be able to, in a lot of, you know, you got to be able to roll in a lot of when you're really speaking in that term. So that vacuum created the rise of terrorism. And of course, there's always the concern for Israel's safety, because, you know, the U.S. is going back Israel no matter what. Are y'all with me, everybody? So Daniel chapter 11 paints a picture of the final battle between what Daniel designates as the king of the north and what else? ISIS then seems to come into sharp focus, ladies and gentlemen, acting like the catalyst that will push the world into a new, what we call, apocalyptic war. I'm teaching today. Are you ready to learn? Are you learning anything yet? Are you learning some things yet? All right, let's hope, because what I'm trying to get you to do, when you look on the landscape of where we are in history, when you hear stuff on the news, it's not just news. You've got to connect the prophetic dots. Oh, somebody hear me today. There's more to it than meets the eye. So just because you hear Wolf Blitzer going, and now breaking news, and every day it's breaking news, news coming to CNN. You might have heard it five times before, but once Wolf gets it, it's breaking news. All right? So the rise of ISIS following the invasion of Iraq. On April 2013, having expanded into Syria, the group's name has been various translated as, what everybody? Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, abbreviated what? Or Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, which is the region, all right? And it's abbreviated ISIL. And that's when you hear President Obama talking about ISIL, that's what he keeps talking about. That's the term he prefers. Now, they have declared a caliph. Now, a caliph is like the religious and political leader. He's the supreme leader who everybody in that structure will follow. Everybody knows, you've heard this name, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. You've heard Baghdadi's name, right? You've heard that name? All right. Now, in June 2014, he was elected by the Consultative Council of Shura Council of the Islamic State to be caliph, which he says he now is. He is supreme leader. Are you with me, everybody? Now, here is where we begin to establish a little difference between ISIS and other groups. Are y'all awake? Back in the back. Let me come back in the back. Are y'all listening to me? All right. Now, the difference between ISIL and other Islamic or jihadist movement, including Al-Qaeda, is this. The group emphasizes eschatology and apocalypticism. That is, it focuses on a day of judgment of God. Are you with me? And specifically, watch this now, specifically, I believe that the arrival of one known as Imam Mahdi is near. ISIL believes that it will defeat the army of, come on, say it loud. It will defeat the army of, at the town of Dabiq, in fulfillment of prophecy. So their prophecy is that they will fight a final battle against the armies of Rome. They believe that today. Not a final battle against the armies of America. Not a final battle against the armies of France or England. The armies of who? That ought to get your antennas up. If you have been sleeping. Now, what's Rome doing? What's Rome doing? What's happening in Rome that is pushing back against what ISIS does or what ISIS says? Pope Francis. Everybody knows Pope Francis. Come on now. A great guy, fun guy, humorous guy. Come on now. Everybody check it out, Pope Francis. Pope Francis is on Facebook. He's on Twitter. Come on now. He's on Instagram. He's everywhere. Come on. He's every man. Come on now. David Wiley of BBC reported back in 2014 that Pope Francis said the international community would be justified in using what? To stop what he called unjust aggression by who? Who have killed or displaced thousands of people in Iraq and Syria, including many Christians. Now, watch what Daniel 11 paints a prophetic picture. We go back to our text now, all right? Daniel chapter 11, when you read the whole chapter, it paints a prophetic picture that accurately covers the history of the major powers of the world in conflict with each other. He does it with striking accuracy. These conflicts are painted against the backdrop of what everybody? Watch our theme. The great controversy theme, as the people of God find themselves in the midst of these conflicts, oft times persecuted, opposed, hated, maligned, and mistreated, but never forsaken. Can I get a witness, somebody? Because the Lord our God is strong and mighty. I said the Lord our God is mighty in battle. And it may seem like we are forsaken, but when the Lord is on your side, come hell or high water, he will see you through. Can I get a witness, somebody? So no need to worry, no need to fret. Even if I die for Jesus, there is the promise of a great getting a morning. Can I get a witness, somebody? Thank you, Jesus. And so the prophecies show the warring factions from the time of what? And the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. The Persian power warring against the Greeks. The Greeks finally overcame the Persians. All right. Anybody remember watching the movie 300? Come on. I mean, I know you Adventists don't go to the movies. You wait for it to come out on. See, good Adventists don't go to movies. At least that's what they used to say. Look at somebody say, not anymore. Tell the truth, shame the devil. All right. The movie 300 is a depiction of the war between the Persians and the Greeks. All right. And, you know, that's an interesting story. But the wars between the Persians and the Greeks went on for several years until finally the Greeks overpowered the Persians under the auspices and leadership of the wily general Alexander the Great. Alexander conquered the world in his early 30s and he died young. All right. So Alexander the Great, in his swift exodus from the theater of history, then when Alexander died, the Greek empire was split into four. The two great empires that emerged out of the four were the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, who were in perpetual conflict. Now, why is that important? I'm going to show you in a minute. All right. Daniel speaks of the rise after the Greek empire, after the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Daniel speaks of the next empire, the world empire that will come after that is what, everybody? Is what, everybody? A Roman Empire. And he speaks in this chapter of the conflicts of the Caesars of Rome. Then he dwells on the rise of the king of the north, who takes the power of Rome and he fights against the invading armies of the king of the south. Are you with me thus far? Now, watch this map. Look at the map. Look at the map, everybody. All right. You see this map right here? Right here is the land of Israel. Are you with me so far? Jerusalem is right there in the middle. You see the journey of the red. See the red? The red reflects the journey of the early crusades. The crusaders would come across mostly land, come down past Constantinople, join forces with other warriors in Constantinople, come down through Antioch into Jerusalem to fight against the Muslims who had then conquered the world, that world, the Christian, quote unquote, Christian world. Are you with me so far? I said, are you with me so far? I need to know you're with me now. Don't get sleepy on me. I know you feel like you're in school. Some of you are like, oh, Lord, I've studied this in school, Pastor. I don't believe you're teaching me this stuff again. Why is it important? It all ties together. All right? So the invading armies would come. Rome is right here. Do you see Rome, everybody? See Rome? All right? So when the Romans came right here, they'd come down from the north. This is the north here. Now, right here where you see the Nile River, you see that there? That's the south. This is the Arabian Peninsula. This is the south. So when you think about the king of the north, you have to think about somebody coming from this route down. The king of the south would be somebody coming from this route up. Because Jerusalem was the center. It was the epicenter. So that when warring kingdoms would come, for the Babylonians to get down to Egypt, they had to pass through Jerusalem. Through Israel. Palestine. Come south. Are you with me so far? All right, now watch this. Watch this. Now, do you see that map? Everybody look at that map. I want you to get this map. All right, now, I want you to look right here. What do you see right here? Medina and Mecca. All right? The two great Muslim headquarters. And you see that the arrow is heading north towards Jerusalem. They're coming from south to north. So imagine the Islamic armies coming from south and the Roman armies coming from north. And Jerusalem in the center. You with me? Did you get up yet? You see it? All right. Now, I want you also to take a note of the rapid spread of Islam. Began right here in Mecca, Medina, and then it spread throughout all of North Africa into Spain, ladies and gentlemen. Do you see Spain, where Spain is? The Muslims conquered Spain. They conquered all of the Arabian Peninsula. They came east towards Pakistan, India. Are you with me, everybody? Now, this is what I want you to get. Do you see that right there? During the life of Muhammad, the Arabian Peninsula was conquered. See, that's what that graph gives you there. During Muhammad's life, his lifetime, 10 years, they conquered all of the Arabian Peninsula. Now, the next caliph that would come from 632 to 661, he conquered this region. Are you there yet? Do you see it? Then, after that, from 661 to 750, they would come and they would conquer this region. Now, the Muslim armies were so skilled as warriors and so united that they would have conquered all of Europe. They had conquered Spain and were marching into France and were about to take over France had it not been for one Charles the Hammer Martel. History tells us that all of Europe would have been speaking Arabic and would have been completely Muslim had it not been for Charles Martel. Charles Martel gathered his troops, who were severely outnumbered by the invading Muslim armies, and Charles Martel took the battle towards the woods. He would not go out and fight them in the plains because he would have been wiped out. And so what he did is that they fought them on higher ground and in thickets, so that when the armies of the invading Islamic forces came up, they were protected by the canopy of the trees and by higher ground, and they were able to defeat them. Have you ever wondered how is it that places like Yugoslavia have so many Muslims? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered? How did so many of these European countries, historically, for hundreds of years, have Muslim population? I mean, white people. Not brown people, white people. How did they become Muslim? It wasn't that Islam went and said, we want you to, we're going to open the Quran to you and show you the word of the Lord or the word of the prophet, and we want you to convert. No! It was by and large, either you convert convert. So, hear what I'm about to say to you. And I tell my Muslim friends this. Islam speaks of itself as a religion of peace and it promotes peace. But Muhammad was a great warrior. He was a skilled warrior. He killed thousands. And one of the differences between Muhammad and Jesus died to save people. Jesus killed nobody. I said, Jesus killed nobody. The worst thing Jesus did was he drive some money changers out the temple with a whip. That's about it. He died to save the lost. Somebody ought to say amen. Muhammad, there are many Muslim scholars who have written books, and you can go and Google the battles of Muhammad and see how many people died at his hands and how many people nations were subjugated because they had the choice, you convert or you... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? So that was the plan. But the reason you speak English today is because of Charles Martel. Because if Charles Martel did not oppose the invading forces and win the battle, they would have conquered all of Europe and England. You would have been speaking Arabic, all y'all Jamaicans. You wouldn't be speaking English. Are you with me, everybody? And you French from Haiti and other places, you all would have been speaking Arabic. So, very interesting information. All right? Now, here's what the Bible says. Look at scripture, Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Read that, everybody. Read that. Everybody reading. At shall attack him and shall come up against him like a with what? And he shall and do what? And do what? Now, the king of the north continues to be the what? What is the king of the north, everybody? What's the king of the north, everybody? Why? Why is it the papacy? Because the record would indicate that this one person is the person that galvanizes all of Europe under his leadership. Are you with me so far? This person, this power galvanizes all of the European Union under his leadership. The king of the south, Islam, as in Daniel chapter 11, 25. So the king of the south comes up to attack the region of Israel, and the king of the north comes down and meets him and defeats him and pushes all the way down into the region of the king of the south. Are you with me so far? So what does that translate to? All right. The king of the north continues as the papacy. So the king of the south continues as Islam, as in Daniel 11, 25, 39. The time of the end. Notice the text says, at the time of the what, everybody? Come on, say it loud. The time of the what? End. Now, in Adventist theology, we believe and teach that the time of the end began in 1844 at the end of the 2300-day prophecy. Again, this is going to be a four-week series, so you're not going to get everything that I'm telling you now, but you'll get it after a while. Is that all right? I say, is that all right? Are you still with me? Are you learning something? All right. Now, so the time of the end would be when the prophecy about the invading final forces of the king of the north and south would collide, which means, according to what we understand as the time of the end happened at the end of the 2300-day prophecy, which ended in 18, what, everybody? According to Daniel chapter 3, all right? So, this would also have to be at the end of the deadly wound. We talked about the fact in the Revelation seminar that we taught last year. I reminded you that the deadly wound was inflicted on the papacy in 1798 when Berthier of France came, Napoleon's general, came across the mountain, took the Pope captive, and the deadly wound was inflicted on the papal system. Are you with me thus far? 1798. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation that the deadly wound would be healed and all the world would wonder after the beast. Now, the battle between the two forces, king of the north, king of the south, in chapter 11, verse 40, cannot then take place until after the healing of the deadly wound of Revelation 3. So it has to happen after 1844. So what does that mean? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that the powers, I got to have you all listen to what I'm saying. I got to have you get this. Because I don't want it to be said, well, the pastor didn't tell me, so I didn't know. And they stopped preaching it. You'll never be able to say that this pastor did not preach all the Advent message. And that this pastor did not preach about end time events. Why? Because we got to get ready to meet the Lord. Can I get a witness, somebody? The time is upon us. And what I'm sharing with you, I'm connecting the dots concerning what's happening in history. So when you look at the news, you're not just listening to information, but you're connecting the dots and understand that these are serious times. If there's ever a time we need to be serious and we need to get ready, that time is now. God is laying out a roadmap of history to show us what will happen in these last days. And I'm trying to help you to understand that what you're watching on the news is prophecy being fulfilled before your very eyes. Got to be ready. Got to be ready. So this business then would require that the papacy be central to it. Huh. all the forces of NATO will be under the directive of the papal system. And after attacking the papacy, ladies and gentlemen, and you should know that ISIS has had a plan to kill the Pope. Google that. It's beautiful. You can Google everything now. Let's Google ISIS plan to kill the Pope. All right. So, after attacking the papacy, Islam is overwhelmed by the counterattack. That's what the text is suggesting, that the forces of the King of the North will come with such vengeance that they'll wipe out everything that is opposed to them. Now, let me hurry up and go through this. You see that in late June 2014, the Islamic State declared what, everybody? A caliphate. Do you see that? This is the first time since the fall of the Ottoman Empire that we have had a functioning caliphate. And then on August 7, 2014, we talked about this before, the Pope, for the first time since the fall of the Ottomans, called for military action against the Muslim caliphate, this Islamic State. Now, along with all of that, let me hurry up and get to the end right here. Let me get to these pictures because I want you to see this. Along with all of that, Pope Francis has skillfully gained control of every religious entity. See him meeting with Netanyahu in Israel. Are you with me? Have you ever asked yourself, how is it that a religious leader gets to meet with every world leader? Billy Graham couldn't do that. Recently, there was a discussion on TV because Donald Trump is going to Rome. Y'all heard? He's going to Rome? He's going to Rome. And the newscast asked him, have you set up an appointment to meet with the Pope? Because you can't just go knock on the Pope's door and say, hey, I'm Donald, I'm here to see you. He has to establish the right diplomatic channels. So although Donald Trump is the leader of the free world, the Pope is the real leader of the world. So everybody invites him in. You see that? He's meeting with Jewish leaders. Watch this. The Pope met with the Egyptian imam. Egyptian imam came to show him reverence. Because in Islam, everybody doesn't believe the same thing. Are you with me, everybody? The Sunni-dominated countries include Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, and Syria. However, Shia Muslims are the majority in other countries such as what? All right? So Sunni is Egyptians' majority Sunni nation. All right? So all Muslims will not be a part of the southern forces. Which means some Muslims will be in alignment with the papacy. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that all the world wandered after the beast. Oh God, my goodness. Now, watch this. This is the one that blew me away. You saw this? You heard about this on the news? Pope's homily at service for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Read what the Pope said at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Read this, everybody. Everybody together. As we have of what, everybody? Now in the of the Reformation of 1517, we have to accept a one that has over what? The ecumenical dialogue between the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church. Nor can we be resigned to the division and distance that our separation has created between us. We have what? To do what? A what? Of our history. By? And? That have? From understanding one another. Watch this. This is the problem. You say, Pastor, what's the problem? This is the problem. Can I tell you what the problem is? The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, you have a desire for reconciliation with the Reformation when nothing that the reformers protested has changed. The doctrines that the reformers protested remain the same. The practices that they oppose remain the same. The traditions that spoke against remain the same. All remain the same. But no. I want you to get this. Watch this. This is the thing that blew me away. Pope Francis is a Jesuit priest. Jesuits are responsible for the murder of millions of people around the world. Historically, maybe not now, but that's a historical fact. Why? Because the Jesuit order was created as a part of the, what is that right there? Counter-Reformation movement. They were created to fight against the Reformation. So how does a Jesuit priest get involved with the Reformation Church and speak of reconciliation? Talking about the fox watching the hen house. And we also know, ladies and gentlemen, that when Revelation speaks of the uniting of these final forces, that in itself is a sign that things are coming to a head. All right? The rise of the ecumenical movement. Watch this. Now, when we talk about ecumenical movement, we're talking about every church saying, well, we all churches, we all going the same way, we all believe in the same God. Foolishness. I want to make this very clear, unapologetically. The Seventh-day Adventist Church ain't like any other church. I say that again. Can I get a witness, somebody? We are not like the Baptist church. Come on, somebody. We are not like the Pentecostal church. Come on, somebody. We are not like the Lutheran church. The unique things about this church is that we look at the Bible and we say, if God said it in his word, we want to act on it in his word. Can I get a witness, somebody? It is why we keep the Sabbath, and the vast majority of Christians go to church on Sunday, because we are standing on thus saith the Lord. So just because the majority of people do it doesn't mean we're going to join in. Now, there are things that we join in on. There are social causes that we work harmoniously with our brothers and sisters from other denominations about issues of justice and equality. But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. God has called this church as a prophetic voice in these last days. We got a message to tell to the nations. Can I get a witness, somebody? We got a word for this time. It is a prophetic word. It is a prophetic birth. We are a prophetic movement. Somebody ought to say amen out there. I told somebody a long time ago, yeah, I can say I'm Baptist because I believe in baptism by immersion. I can say I'm Pentecostal because I believe in the anointing of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. I can say I'm Catholic because I believe in God's universal church. I can say I'm a Latter-day Saint because I believe I'm in the latter day. I'm a saint. I can say I'm a Jehovah's Witness because I'm a witness for Jehovah. I can say I'm a Baptist because I believe in baptism by immersion. Are y'all with me today? I can say I'm apostolic because I believe in the authority of the apostles. But at the end of the day, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I can say that about them, but they can't say that about me. And the unique nuances of what we have and what God has given to us and the calling of God for this church is that God has given us the best of everybody else. Got the best of everything. For such a time as this, God has placed us upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is. Rest assured, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 16, when the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Where is Euphrates? Where is Euphrates? The water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits. Do you see that, everybody? Like frogs come out of the mouth of who? Out of the mouth of who else? And out of the mouth of who else? For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that we are living on borrowed time. I said we're living on borrowed time. All of history is merging together. The old folks used to sing, it's almost time for the Lord to come. I hear the people say, the stars of heaven are growing dim. It must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. It must be the breaking. Touch your neighbor, tell him, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. My intent over these next 3 weeks is to get you ready for you to look through prophetic lenses as these end time events merge together, as these forces coalesce together, because I don't want anybody to be lost on my watch. Anybody just want to stand on your feet and say, Pastor, I want to be ready. I'm done. Anybody just want to stand and say, Pastor, I want to be ready. I see the signs. I see it coming together. And as the weeks go by, the next several weeks go by, we're going to talk about the stuff that you're seeing. And how does this tie in to our prophetic understanding? How does this tie in to what God is doing in these last days? Let me tell you something. I don't care how much you love Orange and East Orange. Some of y'all in South Orange, living out in Passaic and in your fancy house. I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, you're driving a nice car. I drive one too. But I just want to tell you this, my brother, my sister. That house ain't nothing compared to your mansion in glory. Come on. I got to tell you this. That car, if you drive it but so fast, you can get a ticket. You can say 200 miles an hour on that speedometer. You better not think about taking it 200. Speed limit is 65 in most places. But can you imagine exchanging your car for wings? Oh, you preaching my sermon, girl. Mama said no speed limit. Exchange the Maserati for some wings with no speed limit. Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor enter into the thoughts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I want to be ready when he comes. How about you, my friends? Father God in heaven, we stand on our feet today to say thank you for the study of your word and for the insights you're giving. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at not only what the Bible teaches, but some of what the Quran teaches. We're going to look at all that has been said, oh God. And Lord God, we pray that you will shake us up, those of us who are in a state of spiritual stupor, who are slumbering through the night, to realize that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Lord, we see these prophetic events winding up with alacrity. We don't want to be left out. We want to be able to see your face in peace. When you come, we want to be able to say, Lord, this is my God. I've waited for him and he will save me. We want to hear from you. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. We want to see your face in peace. Before I take my seat, I want to give somebody an opportunity today who wants to get it right with God. You watch and you see that something is happening in our world.